Now turn with me, if you would, if you have your Bible with you. If you do, bless you, praise you. If you don't, shame on you. Amen. But it's good to turn to the Word of God and see what He has to say to us. I want you to turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. Our subject this morning is God's foolish ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, and then put your finger there and turn over to chapter 3 and verse 19. I'll repeat that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27 and chapter 3 and verse 19. And we begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27. It says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And then in chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Now many times in our feeble minds, we try to outguess God. We try to reason out the works and the plans of God. And many times we question why God did things the way that He did them, and we question the way that He does things today. It's kind of like the fella that couldn't understand why God made the fruit of the great big old oak tree the little old bitty acorn. And he couldn't understand why he made the fruit of the little watermelon vine the great big watermelon. Until one day he was walking along under an oak tree, acorn fell off and hit him on the head, and he said, "Thank God that wasn't a watermelon." So many times we just do not understand God's ways. Now you can take a spoonful of flour, you can take some shortening, you can take some baking powder, you can take this and that, and you can put it in a bowl and mix it all up with milk. Now all of these things by themselves are not any good. You'd spit that flour out, you'd spit that shortening out, and all those other ingredients, but you mix them all together, put them in the oven, and they come out biscuits. Something that was not good comes out as something that is good. And that's the way God does things. They may sound foolish, but it's God's way, and it always comes out for that which is good. And sometimes it's hard for us to see God's wisdom in His plans and purpose. But if we would just stop and think, we would realize it is not ours to question or to reason out, but it is simply ours to accept it. God said it, and that settles it. Now the prophet Isaiah said, "For my thoughts," speaking of God, "for my thoughts are far above your thoughts, and my ways far above your ways." And friend, I'm so glad that they are. Everything that I attempt to do in my own strength and wisdom, it seems I always mess up. And we need to understand that God knows exactly what He's doing, but many times, His ways seem foolish to us. Now, I want us to notice, first of all, God's foolish way of salvation. Now, if you'll find verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll find that it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then to verse 21, For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it preached God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The preaching of the word. Friend, there is no substitute for preaching. All the worship, all the singing, all the praises is good, but there is no substitute for the preaching of God's word. Man will never be saved outside of the preaching of the word. Now that sounds foolish to a lost and dying world, but it is God's way and it is the only thing that will work. You see, that's why the challenge that we give to bring the people in, because you are not going to win very many people cold turkey. And when you see people being saved, redeemed by God, you're going to know that the word of God has been there sometime, because he honors the preaching of the word. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Holy Spirit convicts through God's word. So God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And then secondly, he has chosen grace. And we all know that old familiar scripture, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Friend, that great gift of God that overshadows justice and gives us mercy. You see, grace gives us not what we deserve, but gives us what we do not deserve. And grace is simply God loves us in spite of what we are and who we are. I heard about a lady who went to a photographer and had her picture taken. And when she got the proof, she looked at them and she didn't like them. So she called the photographer and said, "I don't like these proofs." And he said, "Well, why don't you like these proofs?" And she said, "They don't do me justice." And the photographer said, "Lady, you don't need justice, you need grace." And so do we. And God has chosen grace to save them that will believe. Now, I like what the old farm boy said in his definition of grace. Some say it's the unmerited favor of God. Some say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's all good. But I think the old farm boy hit it on the head when he said, grace is where God supplies all the stuff. You see, he has chosen his grace to save those who will come. Sounds foolish, doesn't it, that he could love like that. But it's God's way. And then he chose faith. He said, by grace, through faith. Jesus said, he that believeth on me. Friend, you cannot separate faith and believing. You cannot do it. And it's his grace and our faith. You see, there must be a trust in Jesus. We must exercise our faith in him. The Bible says, he that believeth not is what? Is condemned already. You see, a person refused to believe is just as lost as if the gates of hell had already been closed behind him. Because God said, it's my grace through your faith, and faith is the channel through which God's grace flows. And God has chosen a faith that we might believe on him. And then he chose the blood. The Apostle Paul said, being now justified by his blood. You see, that sounds foolish to a lost world, because the world wants to take away the blood. I was reading some time ago where one of our mainline denominations of today wanted to take the third verse out of the old rugged cross because it mentions the blood of Jesus Christ. But Brother Lester, I go back to that dear old hymn you're talking about. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Amen. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? But it's God's way, washed in the blood. You remember, I know you've heard of D.L. Moody, that great preacher of the past. Well, he pastored a church in Chicago. And he was preaching one day, and sometimes we talk about long-winded preachers today. But friend, they had intermissions back then. Mm-hmm. They would preach a while, and then they'd have an intermission, and then they'd come back and preach some more. Well, during one of those intermissions, a fellow out in the congregation took his pen out of his pocket, took a little piece of paper, and he wrote "fool," because D.L. Moody was preaching on the blood of Jesus Christ, its saving power. And he brought the note up to the usher and said, "Give this to Mr. Moody when he comes back." Well, he did. Mr. Moody came back to the platform, opened that little note, and read aloud, "Fool." And then he said, "I have received many letters where they forgot to sign their name, but this is the first time they ever signed their name and forgot to write the letter." You see, the fool is the one who does not believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has chosen that to save those who will come. They told Billy Graham, when he began to preach, said, "Billy, you've got the charisma, you've got the personality, you've got the education, you've got everything it takes to be a great preacher if you leave the blood alone." But old Billy kept on preaching the blood, and people kept on getting saved. And then God chose an experience. He told old Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, when we come to Jesus Christ, he sheds his grace on us through our faith and washes us in the blood. There is something happens that we cannot explain. When Jesus comes in to our life, it is something that we cannot explain. It's not necessarily a blinding light, a roll of thunder, a flash of lightning. Something just happens inside. And some people say, "Well, I don't feel anything, so I don't think I'm saved." Somebody said they told me to hold on. Somebody said to let go. I don't know what to do. Friend, all you do is trust Jesus, and then that experience comes. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "The wind blows where it will, but you can't see it. You can hear it, but you don't know where it came from. You just know it's been there." You see, coming to Jesus is more than praying a prayer. It is an experience with the very God of glory. And somebody asked me one time, said, "Dale, how do you know you're saved?" I said, "I was there when it happened. That's how I know. I had an experience with Jesus." One fellow told me, he said, "I'm waiting for that healing feeling, the same feeling my Aunt Lucille had. She tore up a half acre cotton when she got saved. And I'm waiting for the same thing." Friend, you may wait a lifetime. If that's what you're waiting for, it is simply an experience when the very God of glory comes in to our lives. You may not remember the day, you might not remember the hour, but friend, if you know Jesus, you know something happened. Amen. And I thank God that I'm not always what God wants me to be. I'm not always what I ought to be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. God's foolish way of salvation. And then I want us to notice his foolish way to empower his people. Now, it sounds rather strange to hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, Paul said, the very power of God is in me. Now that sounds foolish, doesn't it? That God empowers his people through the Holy Spirit living in us. People cannot grasp that. But friend, we need to understand that we are made to run on God power. Now friend, that power that is already here when we receive him. You see, that internal combustion engine that's in your automobile was made to run on the power that was already here. Gasoline came first. And then the engine. And that engine was to run on that power. And we might ask, how can I live the Christian life? Friend, you can't. But God does it through you by his Holy Spirit living in you. Paul said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You see, he comes in when we are saved. We have him, but the question is, do we let him have us? He may be resident, but is he president? We need to understand where and who the power is and turn him loose. The Bible says there is one baptism, many fillings. Sometimes we just get in a rut. Well, we need to be reminded that Jesus lives in us and we need to turn him loose and let that power go. Now, my wife and I were at Branson, Missouri one time, and it was hot. And I know I wasn't too happy to be out there at Silver Dollar City. And I told my wife, who can outwalk me anytime, I said, I'm going to sit down here for a while. And she said, okay, I'm going to go on. So she went on and I sat there and I looked off to my right and I saw a circle of people down there a little ways. And I got curious, so I walked toward that circle of people. And the closer I got, I noticed the biggest man that I had ever seen in my life. He was standing in the midst of those people. And I got a little closer, and I noticed that that wooden man had hold of an old pitcher pump. You remember those old pitcher pumps? Yeah, go ahead. Date yourself. It's all right. We used to have one on our back porch, you know. And we would pump the water out of that pump. Well, this wooden man was pumping one of those. And I got a little more curious, walked a little closer. Come to find out, that wooden man had a hinge on his elbow. And I saw an electric cord coming out of the building. And it was hooked up to the pump. And then I realized he was not pumping the pump was pumping him. And I thought, what a wonderful illustration of the Spirit of God. Amen. Motivation. It is the Holy Spirit of God that motivates us. Him living in us. Get a hold of that. How we need to grasp that today. You need motivation in your life. Turn Jesus, turn that power loose. There was a fella decided to walk home. And he decided to take a shortcut to the cemetery. As he was walking along, he fell in a new dug grave there. And he began to holler and scream and yell and scratch and do everything, get out. And finally he said, well, I can't get out. So I'm just going to lie down, go to sleep. There'll be somebody out here sometime, get me out. Well, another fella decided to take the same shortcut. Fell in the same hole. Began to claw, scratch, scream, and do everything he could. Woke this other fella up. And this other fella got up, put his hand upon this guy's shoulder, and he said, you can't get out of here. But he did. Why? He had some motivation, didn't he? You see, it is the Holy Spirit of God that motivates His people and empowers His people. You take the power today, and we might not like to hear this, but we'll have to agree. You take the power of most people today, convert it to gunpowder, put it on the end of their nose, and light it and explode it, and it wouldn't even singe an eyebrow. Why? Because they don't understand. Sounds foolish to them. A church could lose its power, and it wouldn't even know it until it came out in the Baptist Messenger next week. Why? Because they don't know. They don't understand. God said, I empower my people through my Holy Spirit, through me, who lives in you. It's God's way. It's the only place His power will come from. And then lastly, God's foolish way to choose His servants. He chooses the ordinary person. Now, I hope you don't be offended by me calling you ordinary, because that's what we are. He chooses the ordinary person to perform the extraordinary. To perform His will. People like you and me. You see, He called the fisherman. He called the tax collector. And I can imagine as they were following Jesus around, the people said, what a motley looking crew. Yeah. But Jesus took those ordinary people, shook the world to its very foundation through them. It sounds foolish that He could do that, that He would choose them. And we say, Lord, why me? Why me? Surely there are others who could do more. Friend, I am a personal testimony as to what God can do with someone who will let Him. When I surrendered to preach, I stuttered so bad that I couldn't pick up a telephone and answer it. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't go to Sunday school because they would ask me to read, and I couldn't. And they would laugh and they would kind of snicker because I couldn't talk like they did. But friend, one of these days, God's going to make a preacher out of this old country boy yet. Why? Because He chose me. That's why. It sounded so foolish. My own father-in-law said, Dale, you're crazy. You're crazy. So many times, you know, we just walk around and say, well, I just serve the Lord in my little old weak way, and we look so humble. Quit it! Now this means amen.
Amen.
Serve the Lord in His mighty, powerful way. He has chosen you. I think of Gideon. God chose him. He said, why me? We're the smallest tribe in all Israel. My family is the poorest, and I'm the run of the family. Why me? And God said, because you're a mighty man of valor, that's why I chose you. And I am going to use you. I think of David, just a boy, still wet behind the ears probably, out feeding the sheep. His dad said, take some food up to your brothers. They're up there fighting Goliath. So David did, got up there and couldn't find anybody. Got to looking around, and there they were, Brother Lester peeking out behind the bushes and the trees, watching old Goliath over on the other side. You see, they were thinking about how much bigger Goliath was than they were. David was thinking how much bigger God was than Goliath. And he said, why aren't you out there fighting? They said, well, smarty pants. If you're so brave, if you're so tough, you go do it. And I think David said, well, I got about 15 minutes before I'm due back home. I think I will. So he walked across that little brook, picked up 5 stones. Now, we know it only took one to kill Goliath, don't we? Why did he pick up 5? History tells us Goliath had 4 brothers. He gonna clean house while he was over there. If Israel had had a giant and they'd gone out to fight Goliath, it wouldn't have been anything but just one big fight. But you see, when God took a nobody, an ordinary person, and won the victory, he got the glory. There was a Sunday school teacher in a little church in Chicago by the name of John Kimball. Didn't have very many in his class, not many people knew John, but he was faithful to teach that class. And he went uptown Chicago one day to buy a pair of shoes. While he was trying those shoes on, he witnessed to the shoe clerk. And while he was paying for those shoes, he led that shoe clerk to Jesus. That shoe clerk's name was D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody took the continent of America, the continent of Europe, one in each hand, shook them both for the glory of God. Became a great, great evangelist and preacher. Went to England to preach. Preached in the church of one Frederick Binghamton Meyer. So proper. And D.L. Moody butchered the king's English. Didn't disappoint the king, but he butchered his English. And Frederick Binghamton Meyer said, man, my church is going to run me out of town on a rail. What am I going to do? And after Mr. Moody was gone, Mr. Meyer asked his church, what did you think of D.L. Moody? And as one chorus, they said, he so inspired us that we have dedicated and consecrated every effort, every class that we teach, everything that we do to God. Frederick Binghamton Meyer came to America, preached in one of our seminaries. While he was preaching, he preached on the subject, willing to be made willing. While he was preaching, a young man up in the balcony, just about ready to give up, he was discouraged. He bowed his head. And he said, Lord, make me willing to be made willing. The young man's name was Wilbur Chapman. He became one of the greatest evangelists that the world has ever known. And at the close of his life, he looked for someone to carry on the ministry. Found a young man, baseball player, by the name of Billy Sunday. And it's been said that Billy Sunday was responsible for leading more than 1 million souls to Jesus Christ. A young man by the name of Mordecai Ham was saved in one of Billy Sunday's crusades. Became a great evangelist. Went throughout the world. Came into a little town in North Carolina to hold revival crusade. First night of that revival, 2 young men came and they couldn't find a seat. They said later we were under conviction and we were just thrilled to death that we couldn't find a seat so we could leave. So they left. Says, I don't know why we came back the next night, but we did. Still couldn't find a seat. But he said a smart aleck usher came up and said there's two seats in the choir. So he led them to those two seats in the choir. During the invitation, Billy Graham got saved. Now I believe when they stand before the Lord, the Lord's going to say, Mr. Moody, here, come on up. Mr. Meyer, I want you up here too. Mr. Chapman, come on. Mr. Sunday, front and center, right up here. Mr. Ham, come on. Mr. Graham, want you too, come on. But then I believe he's going to say, you fellas step aside. Mr. Kimball, you come up here right now. You see, that's where it all started. A little nobody Sunday school teacher that won one man to Jesus Christ, and it caused a chain reaction that went completely around the world. Foolish. Oh yeah. But it's God's way. The woodpecker was flying along and he pecked on a tree, and he pecked on a tree, a lightning bolt came out of the sky and split that tree right down the middle. Woodpecker kind of flew back, shook his head, looked at it and said, whew, did I do that? Went off and got all of his friends, flew them back, said, I don't believe it. But there it is. The moral of that is, it will amaze you, is what God can do with you if you let him. The people that God wants to use today, Brother Lester, are not to be born tomorrow. The people that God wants to use today are sitting right out there. Fellow sold his farm, went in search of diamonds. Searched the world over, couldn't find them. Looked in the newspaper one day and found that the old place that he'd sold several years ago, they had found acres of diamonds on that farm. Acres of diamonds right out.